Let me take you to Verona, Italy. It's 100 miles east of Milan. It's a short drive from the Adriatic Sea. We go to the back of a mansion owned by the prosperous Capulet family. There is a balcony with a flourishing garden below. The sun is waning. It's quiet, and we become observers to two young people exchanging words of mutual interest. It's Shakespeare. Shakespeare pretty much at its best. Romeo and Juliet, precise. Act 2, scene 2. There'll be a test. Romeo and Juliet, these innocents are caught up in a family feud not of their choosing, and they're desperate to connect. The Montagues and the Capulets, sort of like the Hatfields and McCoys. They fought for years, and they had no idea down the line why the fight even started. I'm going to read to you what Juliet says. I'm not going to read it in a falsetto voice. I'm not going to pretend. But she's speaking softly to Romeo. She's on the balcony. "'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague." What's a Montague? "It is nor hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man." Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? "That which we call a rose by any other word would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called, retain that dear perfection which he owes without that title, Romeo. Doff thy name, and for thy name, which is no part of thee, take all of me." What's in a name? "That which we call a rose by any other word would smell as sweet." You've probably heard the derivation more popular, "A rose by any other name would still smell as sweet." A rose by any other name would still smell as sweet. I have roses outside the front door, and I'll tell you, I will stop. When I'm driving, I will stop and smell my roses. They're great. The name Montague is part of the feud that's keeping them separate, a name. Another reference, and people have been asked, they think that this comes from the Bible. Actually, it comes from Shakespeare. Or as my brother likes to say, Willie Wigglesword. Yeah, didn't get a laugh either. We're in the Act 3, Scene 3, and Iago is talking. Good name in man or woman, dear my lord, is the immediate jewel of their souls. Who steals my purse, steals trash. 'Tis something, 'tis nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he who flinches from me, my good name, robs me of that which not enriches him, but makes me poor instead. He who takes my name, doesn't enrich himself, steals my name, makes me poor. And here the name is honor, reputation, character, representation. We may well ask, and if you like titles, today's sermon is titled, "What's in a Name?" What's in a name? A name is a term used for identification. Names can identify a class or category of things or a single thing, things that are unique within a given context. A personal name identifies a specific individual and is a word or words by which an individual is intimately known. If I were to say Benedict Arnold, you already have the character, the nuance of that individual back in history. A man who was a general in the Revolutionary Army, who won many battles, and yet who gave up West Point as a traitor. If I were to say Hitler, am I talking about the man who tried to destroy the world, or his brother who served in the U.S. Navy? His brother served against his brother. What's in a name? We all want to know the character of the individual we might work for, or the character of the friends that we have, the character of our relationships, the friendships, the relatives. We want to know what the name means. We want to know what the name means. We want to know God through his names. We know that we will be with God forever. We want to know the intimate relationship with God. We want to know him from inside out. As individuals, we have a family name. I have the family name of Crow, or surname. That's shared by many, many members of my family. I have a first name, William. I don't go by it. That's my mother's fault. But there are too many Williams in the family. I have 400 relatives that I'm aware of in New York City, in and around New York. And we have a middle name. And sometimes that is reference to family names or events that have taken place. And sometimes it's used by many people as a third identifier. Can be chosen for personal reasons. The practice of using, just side here, practice of using middle names dates back to ancient Rome. And it was common for the elite to have a praenome. Praenomen, a personal name, a nomen, a family name, and a cognomen, or a name representing an individual attribute or special branch of the family. It fell out of use and came back in the 19th century. We also have titles. And titles sometimes tell us who we are and who we need to look for when we need help. If you're in an accident and an individual walks by, he just looks like an individual, but what if he's a doctor? Because he's a doctor from the inside out. It's the knowledge in his head. Names usually have meanings attached. Adam means dust or earth. Eve means life or living, or the mother of life. Solomon means peace. Joseph means Jehovah was added. Manasseh, his son, his firstborn, was causing to forget because he went through so many trials and difficulties. David means beloved. Ruth means friendship. Barnabas means son of rest. It also means the encourager, a help, a solace. When we think of Barnabas, I mean, if we were living at that time, our smiles would pop up. Barnabas is here. We know that we're going to be encouraged and helped. Biblical names were even changed when God decided that the individual had a different purpose. Abram, which meant exalted father, was changed to Abraham, father of many. Sarai, meaning princess, his wife, was changed to Sarah, meaning noble woman. Jacob, which was heel holder or supplanter, was changed to Israel, meaning God prevails. God was seeing what the individual was and giving us an idea of the character, the nature of the individual. Now, it's been suggested in Scripture that Jesus Christ has more than 250 names and titles and references saying who he is, what he is, and what he does. There is a test for that. Go find them. Go find them. I have titles. I have names. And hopefully when you hear Fred is coming, you don't run. You don't get a bag of tomatoes and rotten vegetables and wanting to throw them. But I also have titles. I have father, two daughters. I have son. I have parents. I have title of husband. I have title when I worked. I had multiple titles over my career. In 42 years, I can't even begin to tell you the titles. And when someone needed something, that was the title they went to. On a daily basis, I have another title. It's called Christian. And when an individual looks at me, what I do and what I say needs to reflect that title. My favorite title, and not to say being Christian isn't, I love Grandpa. I melt when I can say I'm grandpa, and when I hear my youngins say grandpa, I just melt. People recognize, respond to, respect the name and what's behind the name. God has a number of names he uses to identify himself to us. Names identifying his character, his nature, his glory, his actions. Names do matter. And we want to get to know God on an intimate basis because we're going to be with him for eternity. We want to know who God is. And he tells us in his book through the names that he is identified by. Let's begin by going to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. You should all know where I'm headed right now because Exodus 20 is a list of the commandments of God. Exodus 20, a very basic scripture on dealing with God's name. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, the word take here means to use. His name is not to be ignored. It's not to be put in a box and never used. It's to be used. And we're to use it in such a manner that it is not false or empty or worthless. His name is his reputation. It represents the intimate character of the individual. We are to use his name. We're to call on his name. How many scriptures you can find that says that? But also the word says take. When you look to the word take, it means to carry. You carry with you. When you go forward in the name of God, you represent God, and you're not to do it in a vain, worthless fashion. You're to represent God correctly. So we're not to use it, we're not to speak it in vain, nor are we to say we're Christian or a God follower, if we're talking about the Old Testament, and use his name in vain, in a worthless manner. So take means to use, take also means to carry or to represent. But why? What is it about God's name that makes this scripture a mandate? Psalm 33:21. Here's a clear reference as to the nature of God's name. His name. It's not something that we have in our hands. It's not something we carry. It's not something we put on a shelf. This is his name. This is representation of who he is, whom we're talking about. Psalm 33, verse 21. For your heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. His holy name. Psalm 103:1. Emphasis. Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Across the page, Psalm 105:3. Psalm 105:3. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Why not? One more. 111 verse 7. The works of his hands are verity or truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They shall stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. How we use his name, whether it's because we carry it with us on a daily basis or we verbalize it, is to be done in a respectful, reverence way. We are to represent God in truth, in verity. That's how we are. And by the way, I'm going to be throwing a lot of scriptures at you. I have them here. I give you a break. I have the scriptures to a whole list of names, and it's just a beginning. It's the beginning of your test. I mean, your studies. But I have these for you afterwards. So you can relax. We're going to talk about God's name today, and I have a whole list here for you. We are to call on God's name. We are to use His name. We are to live by His name. His name is a holy item. We're to treasure it. We're to care for it. We're to hold it in high esteem. For it represents who God is. It represents His character. It represents His nature, His personality. That's why we don't use euphemisms. We don't use OMG. I was on the internet, and there was this happy thing taking place. I think it had to do with a reveal of gender. And the aunt went, OMG, and they had a little counter in the corner, and just got so excited, and that's all she could say. And I think she hit 12, 13, 14. But we know what that means. It's a euphemism of, oh my God. We don't say that. We don't use gosh. We don't use golly. These are euphemisms. And these are replacement words meaning the same thing. And what it does, it diminishes the original. We think it's a nice way of saying something that we shouldn't be saying. But these just diminish the original. Mark 16, His name is also His authority by which God accomplishes His will. Mark 16, verse 17. You're more fortunate than San Jose. My printer failed me and I couldn't print these out for San Jose. But I sent out emails for them. Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. In my name. We know we add at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, by His authority. God's name is to be used. God's name is holy. And it is also His authority. Now, if I were to ask the question, what is God's name? My mind immediately goes to Exodus. Moses had the opportunity. Exodus 3, please. Had the opportunity of going before Pharaoh and also his own people and say, what is your name? Who do I say has sent me? Moses was told to use the name that identifies his authority to go before him and say, you're going to follow me. We're going to leave Egypt. Exodus 3, verse 9. God is speaking here. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve the God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? Who are you? Why are you here? Why are you telling us we are leaving Egypt? And God said to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. He is the great I am. Now you can jump, if you put this in your notes, you can jump a few millennia forward in John 8, referring to himself, and causing a great uprising. Well, let's go there. Let's go there. John 8. I already realized I'm not going to have time to go through the whole thing, but that's all right. John 8, verse 24. Jesus Christ speaking. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, making a prophecy, then you will know that I am, note that he is in italics, so that's not there, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me, verse 29, is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. Jump over to 58 and 59. He gave him a precursor, saying of who he is. But now in verse 58, the crowd loses their mind a little bit. Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They lost their minds because he was saying he was before Abraham, that he was the I am, the name by which God was identified for Moses. He was the I am. Now I'm going to start a list of names of God. And what they do is they lead us to an all-powerful Father, Friend, Salvation, Savior, Sovereign, and we are His children. When we get to know the names of God, we get to see the character, the nature, the essence of who God is, what God is, and since we're to have the mind of God in us, who we are to become. Who we are to become. Let's begin. Psalm 24. And as I said, don't get excited if you miss a few, because I've got a list here for you. All printed out. Psalm 24, verse 10. Psalm 24, verse 10. Well, lift up, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. This is, actually, you can sing this. It's a beautiful part of Handel's Messiah. Every year I have the opportunity of joining a few thousand people in the Bay Area. A number of times we get to sing Handel's Messiah. And where I go, you not only sing the chorals, but everyone who is a bass, we all stand up wherever we are, and we sing the solos as well. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. This is in Handel's Messiah. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Question, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, the Lord of hosts. The word hosts here means everything. It means everything that is spiritual, everything that is physical, everything that was created. He is Lord over everything. He is Lord over everything. There's other scriptures that point to the Lord of hosts. 1 Samuel 4:4, 2 Samuel 7:26, Isaiah 9:7, and he's identified as the Lord of hosts. I want to go into some more specifics now. El, the word El, E-L, or Eloah, E-L-O-A-H, means God, and is translated mighty, strong, and prominent. Isaiah 9:6. Yeah, I just told you that. Yeah, Isaiah 9:6. I found this study to be fascinating and contiguous, because all these names fit together, but also voluminous. There's a lot of names of God in here. But for El, I just picked out Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I mean, there's a whole list of names and titles to God. The word here is El. And etymologically, it means a word study, it just means power. And it can be referred to as integrity and compassion. But it is of power. The word El for God is mighty, strong, and means power. Now we take that a step further. And if I was to say, let's go to Genesis 1:1. You should know this one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word here for God is Elohim, which is plural. The plural of El. And it also means creator, mighty and strong. The plural form of El. Another use of the word El is El Shaddai. It's a wonderful song my wife sings occasionally. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. We can go to Genesis 49:24. If I remember right. El Shaddai, El Shaddai. I didn't list it. Oh, yeah, I did. Yeah, Genesis 35:11. That's what I meant. 35:11. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. I am God Almighty. I am the El Shaddai. I am the Mighty One of Jacob. El Shaddai. Kind of neat if you think that if anyone is against you, this is the one, this is the being who is always for you. And if God be for you, no one can stand against us. There is the word Adonai. Adonai, we can just pop over to Judges 6, verse 15. And the word Adonai means Lord and Master. God is Lord over all. He is King of kings, and he's Lord of lords. And we find safety in him. Judges 6:15. So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I serve Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. O my Lord. There's a beseeching there. And the word Lord is Adonai. And it means Lord and Master, one to whom we bow. We bow our knee. We now come to an issue which is Yahweh, or YHWH, the identification of Nicodim, which is the vowel points, tends to be missing, so the pronunciation is at risk. I did hear someone indicate that someone found a reference in in archaeology, to having the Nikudim, but I haven't researched it yet. But for want of a better way of saying it, Yahweh, it means Lord. And it's different than Adonai, meaning Lord. When you read Yahweh, it is capitalized, L-O-R-D. It's all capitals. Adonai is used, and it's a capital L. There is a difference. It's being distinguished from Lord. The name suggests an immediacy, a presence, that Yahweh is present, accessible, near to those who call on him for deliverance and forgiveness and guidance. There's an immediacy there. Let's go to Daniel 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Daniel. Daniel 9 and verse 14. Or somewhere thereabouts. Daniel 9, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Now, verse 15. I wanted 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept this disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous. And here the word is Yahweh. And it means that he is Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Where is that? Why isn't it capital? Oh, yeah. For the Lord, in the middle of the verse, for the Lord. No, that's not capital either. Do I have the wrong reference? Shut up. Whoosh. You have it all caps? Why don't I have it all caps? No. Oh. No small caps. Huh. I thought I had the right reference. Deuteronomy 6:4. Do I have the right spot there? I didn't have this issue in San Jose. No. There's a change in my small caps. All caps. Okay. So my eyes are not falling on my references. But the word Yahweh means Lord, and by the essence of it means he's immediately with you. He's available. He has a presence with us. Now, we take that word Lord and we add to it. We add who God is. Let's go to Genesis 22:13. Genesis 22:13. There are times when we walk through life and we have trials and we have difficulties. We need to know that God, our Yahweh, our Adonai, our Creator, our Father, is there with us in an immediate way. Genesis 22, verse 13. Abraham was tasked with going off to make a sacrifice. And his son, probably a teenager, went with him. And his son's probably looking around. I've got the wood. We got the rope. We don't have a sacrifice. Here we have Yahweh Jireh. J-I-R-E-H. I've got it written down for you. Genesis 22, verse 13. Then Abraham lifted up and looked, and there... let me back up. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. And he's probably going, thank you. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Yahweh Jireh. The Lord will provide. As it is to this day, the time of the writing, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God will provide. Have you ever had a situation where you needed God's immediate attention? You go before God, your God. He is the God who provides. I can't begin. I don't have enough time to tell you all the times God has intervened, in my mind, just in time. And yet, when I think about it, that's when God intended to intervene, to help me build strength, to help me build trust. I always think, well, it's just in time. No, it's always at the right time. It's always at the right time. God will provide. The Lord will provide. That's his name. The Lord will provide. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. A number of us have felt this. Yahweh Rapha. R-A-P-H-A. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. Exodus 15, 26. Exodus 15, 26. I have no idea where to tell you to keep your fingers, because we're going to be all over the place. Or you can just sit back and listen. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. You know, a mere 72 hours after the crossing of the Red Sea, murmur. You know, they have the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They have manna every day, and they're going to murmur. Now, when they came to Mara, they could not drink the waters of Mara for the water. For they were bitter, therefore the name of it was called Mara. It was called bitter. Why would you drink it? But there we are. Now, when and the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, verse 26, "If you diligently heed the word of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, for I have brought you out of Egypt, for I am the Lord who heals you." I am the Yahweh Rapha. I am the Lord who heals. And he heals us not just physically, he heals us spiritually. He heals us emotionally. He changes us from the inside out so that we could go forward toward his kingdom. He is our Lord. He is the Lord who provides. He is the Lord who heals. Here's another one. Exodus 17, since we're in the area. Exodus 17, verse 15. Or back up a little bit. Verse 13, so just Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." The Lord is my banner. Can you think of a banner that you might rally to? Banners are held high above and people run to. There's an emotional attachment to a banner. In 1908, a fellow by the name of Ralph Rose, he was a shot putter, was carrying the American flag into the Olympic Games. And every nation before him dipped their flag to the host. It was a tradition. And he did not dip the American flag. He said, "This flag dips to no earthly man." There was difficulty over the years. Now, that's a legend. We don't know if it was that or because he was Irish and they were in England and he didn't want to dip it to the king. There was always issues. But in 1936, the American flag did not dip to Hitler. They were in Nazi Germany. The American flag, the banner of the U.S., did not dip. Nor did they give the Nazi salute. And in the 40s, they finally formalized, because it was always a question, do you dip to honor or respect the host? But in the 40s, the American Olympic Committee decided they will never dip the American flag to any other nation. In 1986, the Olympics were held in the U.S., in Los Angeles, and President Reagan was in the stands, and the American flag did not dip. But since I mentioned World War II, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is our banner, where a banner is understood to be a rallying place, and the name commemorates here the desert victory over the Amalek, these guys, the family of Amalek. February 23rd, 1945, was the third day of battle in Iwo Jima, and it was a rallying point. And the war almost stopped when at the top of Mount Suribachi, the flag was raised. You probably have seen that flag, the photo of the flag, images of that flag being raised. 9,000 men cheered as the flag stood on top of Mount Suribachi. It was their rallying flag. It was their rallying point. We have a banner. When we are in trouble, when we are in distress, when we are in joy, we run to this banner. God is our Nisi, our Yahweh Nisi. He is our Lord, our banner. He is our rallying point. Leviticus 20, verse 8. Well, Leviticus 20, I'll see if it's verse 8. You know me so well. Well, verse 7. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the Lord who makes you holy. You sitting here are a holy people. God has separated you from the world to be holy. He is the Yahweh Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who makes holy. And God is making it clear that it's only He who makes us holy. It is only He who makes us holy. And as God is holy, we are to be holy. Judges 6, verse 24. Really? That's why it doesn't work. I was in 5. Here we're talking about Gideon. We're talking about Gideon having an army of 30,000. We're talking about Gideon having an army of 3,000. We're talking about Gideon having an army of 300. because the battle was won by God, not by us, not by man. Verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abelzites. The Lord is our peace. Have you ever been stressed out and you need peace? You go to God. He gives us peace. Isaiah 26:3, got to be a memory scripture. Really has to be. Great peace have they whose I'm misquoting it. I can't do that. 26:3. Great peace have they whose mind is stayed on you. That there. Great peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace when we keep our mind on God. God is our peace. When we're going through trials and difficulty, God gives us peace. He gives us perspective. Isaiah 26:3. Great peace have they whose mind is stayed. There's peace in every storm. We are held in peace, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of what we go through. Jeremiah 33:16 just says, God, the Lord is our righteousness. It is not by our righteousness, not by our might, not by our power. It is through God that we grow in grace and knowledge and go forward. I want to go to Psalm 23. Ooh, that's a song, huh? You might remember that. Psalm 23, 23rd Psalm. Many songs have been written about it. And sometimes we tend to forget that God is our shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside the still waters. Restores my soul. Leads me in the paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, David was pondering the relationship as shepherd to his sheep. And he realized that that was exactly the same relationship that God had with him. God was his shepherd. You see the shepherd with the nice crooked little staff thing? That was to guide the sheep and to protect the sheep against predators. God is our shepherd. God is always guiding us, leading us. We don't always follow, that's our fault. We don't always follow, that's our fault. And I'm not even going to get close to covering all these. Okay, yeah. Ezekiel 48:3. I kind of like this one. Ezekiel 48:3. Boy, that doesn't make sense. 48:35. I'm sorry. I need to read my own notes here. Talking about the city and the gates and the name of the gates of the city. In verse 35, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. The Lord is there. Yahweh Shammah. It means that the Lord is present. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. One of the phrases I enjoyed at work was, "Got you back, Jack." I would talk to some of the team members and say, "This is coming up, and this is coming up, and this is difficult." And they would say, "Look, I got you back. Well, God has your back. He is always there. He's always present. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Jesus Christ was saying, I'd go away, but I'm going to give you a comforter. And that comforter resides in us, and we become the temple of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He is always with us. He is always ever present with us. Yeah, I'm running out of time here. Genesis 16, one more. As I said, it was a delightful study. And we get to know the intimacy relationship that we have with God by knowing His names. Yeah. Genesis 16. There are times we go through trials and difficulties. We think that we're on our own. We think that no one knows, no one sees. I gave a sermon last year, God Knows. God knows what we're going through on a daily basis. God knows. Genesis 16, verse 7. Now here, Hagar isn't having a good time with her mistress and fled. She ran away. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to her, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? What's going on in your mind there? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said to him, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Because we're still living that prophecy there. But God is the God of seeing. El Roy. It's the name ascribed to God by Hagar. She was alone and desperate in the wilderness after being driven out. And she found out that she was never alone. She was not abandoned. And God knows. Sometimes we feel that we're on our own, that we're all by ourselves. Well, God knows. For want of time, the Lord is there, the Lord of hosts, the God of recompense, God the Most High, the everlasting God, the mighty God. God is also God of knowledge, God of wisdom, God of love, Ancient of Days. He goes by other names, the Eternal, the Everlasting, the Ancient of Days, the Faithful. He is a friend. He is our Abba, our Father. The fortress, He is a foundation, the creation, the Alpha, the Omega, the Living One. All these and more are waiting for you to discover in your book. Having an intimate knowledge of the relationship we have with God means that we've opened our hearts and minds to Him, knowing who He is, believing that He is our shepherd, that He is our provider, that He is our healer, that He is our protector, our guide, our solace, our comforter, our rock, our shield, our banner, our righteousness, and our Father. When we go before God as children of God, it isn't a supplicant of a lowly servant. We are children of God going to our Father saying, hey, Dad, I need your help. Hey, Dad, what about this? When my girls do the same thing to me, I'm going, hey, what can I do? And of course, even worse is when I hear Grandpa, I go, I give whatever you got, whatever you need. God is sovereign of the universe. the do-all, be-all of existence. And as a child goes to their parent, needing everything and gets what he needs, we go to God because he is our everything. And we could well ask the question, what's in a name? Let's close with 1 John 4. Because when we put it all together, when we put all these names together, and we add the fact that we are to have the mind of God in us, that the attributes that are referred to God, we need to incorporate in our lives as well. I want to add one other thing. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God. We want to know God because God is love. God is love, whether it's Yahweh, whether it's Adonai, whether it's the eternal, whether it's the everlasting, our shepherd, our provider, our healer. It all boils down to God is love. And as we study his word, we get an intimate knowledge of what it means to love from his perspective. What's in a name? Everything.